thank you for this evening. We thank you for this fellowship. And we thank you for all of your blessings in our lives, both through this fellowship and just in general. We know that we are blessed and we're grateful and we're thankful for all that you've done for us. We praise your holy name, and we just pray that you will, as we open your word this evening, that you will open our hearts and minds, our souls and spirits to receive it in all the positive ways that you would have for us, whether it's whether we need more instruction, conviction, inspiration, motivation, any combination of these things and others that you have for us tonight through these teachings, that you'll just bless us through them and help us with them. And we pray as we cover some difficult passages tonight, and we're still on this difficult section of scripture, that you'll just help us to ruminate on it, to just really take our time and take it in, and really try to get the correct understanding and insights from it. And we pray that you'll just move amongst us by the power and presence of your Holy Spirit, and that you will just help us to keep the focus on your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, so we have session 25 today, tonight. And this is going to be a long one. We're probably going to be on this one for several weeks. So we did get into double digits before the end of the year, but we're probably not going to get out of chapter 10 until
next year,
Christmas, or after Christmas, right? So I don't know how far we'll get, but you'll notice I also have on the back a table that has some comparisons that I think are going to be helpful. And we might read those in class, or if you might want to look at those kind of maybe on your own time as we're going over this session the next couple of weeks. I wanted to say that I've been talking about this chapter for 3 weeks now, and I'm basically sharing with you my approach when I've ever come across a difficult passage of scripture that I didn't really understand and that I was struggling to understand. And my approach is to just stop and sit on it. And just, I can tell you, I've probably read this chapter now since we started this about a month ago, or three weeks ago, but I was preparing it before that. So I'd probably say over the last month or 5 weeks or so, I've probably read chapter 10 about 200 times. And I've cross-referenced other things. I've read commentaries. I've just read what other people had to say. A lot of the people that I respect, and that I've learned from in the past. And the most frustrating thing to me is the fact, and this is a fact that I've run across many times, and it's frustrating, but you know, all the people that I respect the most, usually, I go to them and I'm like, well, what do they say about it? Maybe they got some insights in it. It'll become clear. And then I go listen to what they have to say about it, or I listen to a commentary, or I read what they wrote about it. And guess what? They just kind of like, well, it could be this, it could be that, let's get on to chapter 11. And they just kind of like, they know it's challenging, and they like to kind of skip along and get somewhere where there's more solid ground. Like, okay, oh, let's get past chapter 11. Oh, I know what chapter 11 is about, so I'm just going to run there and skip over chapter 10 nicely so I don't really have to get into it. Because you can tell that they feel very uncomfortable with it.
I love this chapter. It's one of my favorite chapters in the Bible.
It's interesting. And it's a challenge to identify the person who is described as the angel. Okay, so we've gone over angels the past 3 weeks. We did a whole, we stopped and we kind of said, okay, we have an angel that we're dealing with here, but is it an angel in the sense of being a creature, a created being angel, like the angels that we talked about the last 3 weeks as we went over that it's kind of like a session 24, if you recall. It was just like a big session on angels. Okay, so we went and looked at all the angels in all the Bible, everything that we know about them. We kind of did a comprehensive view of that. And then the reason we did that is because we're kind of trying to preface this study, okay, with this great debate over the fact that some people, some very good theologian, scholar, spirit-filled teachers trying to unravel this passage, contend very strongly that this being that we're dealing with here is none other than Jesus Christ. And the angel designation is no more than the designation of a messenger. It's being described as an angel in the sense of an angel is just a messenger. Not that Jesus obviously is not a created being, but that Jesus, the Son of God, God made flesh, is acting as a messenger in this passage. That's one view. Okay? And the other contending view is that it is some sort of super angel, or possibly Jesus' own personal angel attendant, possibly one of the archangels. And it's really hard to tell, but I got to tell you, as I was preparing this, I was this week, and I'm grateful that it came over Thanksgiving because I had more time. So I had some time this week to really delve into it and do a full treatment on it. And it's a few things finally started to click for me. And I think as we go into the session tonight, hopefully you'll start to see that some of these things are kind of coming into focus. The other big thing, if you really try to put this in context, okay, is in the verse 1 and 2, we see John, the apostle who's writing all this, we see him, suddenly he was taken up to heaven in chapter 4, verse 1, and he's describing everything in heaven and everything from a heavenly perspective, what's happening down on earth. He's up in heaven describing what's happening down on earth. Here in chapter 10, and it doesn't explain when this happens. It's just sudden. All of a sudden, we have to deal with the fact that John's back on earth. He's on earth, and he came back to earth at some point here from heaven, and now he's back on earth, which is very intriguing. And there's some great possibilities there. One, of course, is that possibly John is sent back to earth, and he's sent back for the special purpose of being, possibly, another conjecture, one of the two witnesses we see coming up in chapter 11. That's possible. That would involve some time travel and some interesting things that we'll look at towards the end. That's actually the very last bullet when I get into that. Actually, the last two bullets. We start looking at that possibility. And a couple of things started to really sink in and become clear, though. Like, I started anchoring in on a few points right up front that I think are very solid teaching. I can say I'm pretty confident to teach it this way and say I'm pretty sure this is accurate. I'm not speculating. We're on solid ground. A couple of things kind of like locked into place. And I finally felt that, yes. Yes. It was like, that makes sense now. Finally, it makes sense to me. Like, this locks in here, that locks in here. Got a couple of stakes in the ground, feel a little bit more solid about this. And maybe that, you know, as we go here over the next few weeks, as we're doing this session, hopefully even more will become clear. I still haven't come to a decision yet, personally, whether I believe this is Jesus himself, or whether it's maybe some personal angel he has that represents him. I haven't come to a definite conclusion on that point yet. That's the big thing that everybody talks about. Like, when you go study this chapter, everybody wants to know, well, who is this angel? So what I'm going to do, I'm going to kind of present it, I'm going to present it slightly on the side that it possibly is Jesus himself. Just slightly. I'm not, like, telling you that's gospel truth doctrine, you know, you have to believe that. But I'm going to stilt it slightly on that angle, or from that perspective, just so you can kind of, you know, see why people say that. And there are some strong arguments that make that sense. Okay?
Verse 6 says, when, and the angel the angel swears by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven. So he wouldn't be swearing upon himself.
He could be. So. No, he could be. And we cover that. That is in. We cover that in the 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 bullet. Because in the Gospels, in John chapter 8, and it also is present in Hebrews, Christ does testify of himself, and we see that God does swear by himself because there's no one greater to swear by. So, but that argument is, verse 6 is the key argument that people who believe this is not Jesus himself, that is one of the main verses they lift up. But like we said, as stated, God, Jesus swears and testifies by himself because there's no one greater to swear by. And in Hebrews, that's confirmed that God does indeed swear. When God takes an oath, he can take an oath by no one greater than himself, so he swears by himself. So, I don't know.
Is there some other way then to translate another in verse 1?
Right. Another, that's, yeah. We're going to get into that. Another can either be the Greek word heteros, meaning another of a different sort. And then the other word that can be translated another is allos, meaning another of the same, another of the same sort. So we're going to get into that as well. So let's, you know, we gotta try to, let's try to just kind of understand that the greatest theological minds of the past 2,000 years have hit a big roadblock when they come to this chapter. And you know, as I opened this up 3 weeks ago, I said I don't think necessarily, not might not be true, but not necessarily that here in a few weeks we're gonna be the ones that finally just, oh, it's obvious, let's just, you know, oh, we can just figure this out, like lickety-split, okay? Maybe not, because, you know, this has challenged the greatest theological minds for the past almost 2,000 years. So we'll do our best to look at it from both sides, and then you can take your own, you know, take from it what you will, and see what you think at the end. Okay, so let's look at the passage again. Okay, this is Revelation chapter 10, verses 1 through 11. And so we'll just read the passage first, and then we'll start getting into the cross references. All right.
Okay, so 1 through 11?
Yeah.
Sandy, I think you're going to have this memorized.
And another angel. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea, and his left foot on the earth, and cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven, and swear by him that liveth for ever and ever, who created heaven, and the things that therein are, and the earth, and the things that therein are, and the sea, and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again, and said, go and take the little book, which is open in the hand of the angel, which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel, and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it, and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand, and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, Thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings.
All right. Thank you.
You're welcome.
Okay. So there's the passage. So keep in mind that John just came down from heaven, apparently, because he was in heaven up until chapter 8, verse 21, where he's describing the seal, the trumpet judgments, one after the other, but he's describing them from a heavenly perspective. Like, he's looking down on the earth, he's seeing what's happening on the earth, and he's recording it and reporting it back. Then suddenly, we know that he's on earth now, because this angel, this being, whoever it is standing on the sea and the land, one foot on one foot on the other, and he's told to go take the little book that's in the angel's hand and take it from him. So he is obviously, you know, if not from the beginning, he also describes everything as if he's looking from earth, and like when he's lifting up his hand up to heaven to swear, to do the oath, and then also he goes over to him and takes the book from him. So either from the very beginning of the chapter, or certainly by the end of this chapter, at some point, John has been transported back down to earth, and he's now recording everything that he's seeing from an earthly perspective.
Well, if he saw an angel coming down from heaven, he must have been below it.
Right. The language, that's what I'm talking about. Yeah. The language indicates that he's already there, right? But we know for sure by verse 8 and 9, he's got to be on earth, because the angel's standing there on the sea and on the land, right. And he says to go take the book from him, you know, so he has to be back down on earth. And then right after that in chapter 11, he's told to go measure the temple, which is, of course, down on earth. So we don't really get told exactly what happens here, but there's some sort of change. You know, there's a change. Either he's transported back. We don't know if he's transported back through time. And that's at the very end. I'll get into that. I did a lot of reading on this because I have some my own thoughts, and I was thinking, has anybody else thought of this? You know, and I'm going around, I'm reading this commentary. I can't find anybody else who's thought of that possibility. That it's hard to think about, because, you know, we're talking about, you know, we're in a linear time space where we're, you know, we're used to going forward in time linearly. But John is being transported up to heaven, back down to earth, and time is irrelevant to some degree. You know, God's not bound by this timeline.
This vision seems to be, anyway, in a kind of dimension that is not our dimension. I mean, what he's able to see and see all around him, it's like a panorama. It's
certainly more clear.
Yeah.
Like he's trying to relate to us things that are, I never say that anything in the Bible is over our head. Even the Trinity, I don't think it's over our head. I think if it's God put it there, He put it there for us to try to grasp it. You know, He expects us to do our best to try to understand it. Does that mean some things aren't hard? Of course not. Some things are hard to understand. Even Peter acknowledges that about Paul's writings. In 2 Peter, he says, of the letters that Paul has written, I'm just paraphrasing now, of course, which of some things of which are very hard to understand. Even Peter struggled to understand some of the concepts that Paul iterated in his letters. So they're hard to understand, but that doesn't mean that we can't understand them. So I believe that when God puts something in His Word, it is understandable, even if it's hard. The harder we try, the more effort we put into it, the more diligently we seek it. You know, I believe God is there to give us little nudges, you know, in that direction, saying, oh, you almost got it. You're getting closer. Oh, that's better. You know, almost there. You might want to think about this, too. Maybe in another few years you might, you know, pass kindergarten. But, there's hope, right? But, I think that He wants us to understand it. So He does, you know, in Proverbs it says that, it's the glory of God to conceal a matter, and the glory of kings to search it out. So, God conceals things in His Word.
There's the word mystery is mentioned 22 times in the Bible, And one of those times mystery is actually mentioned is it's God's mystery. It's not for us to know. So 21 out of 22 mysteries are for us to know.
At least, yeah, but right, exactly.
Some things are in the Word that...
Yeah, some things indicate...
strictly says this is for God only.
God's ways are higher than our ways. God's thoughts are more than our thoughts. So certainly, we're never to try to think that we're God's equal. But remember that in His Word was given to us. So what He gave to us, I believe He does expect us to do our best to understand it.
And the majority of it, I agree, as we are to know it, but there are some things, you know, as we as parents, there's some things you tell your kids you're just not supposed to know. And then you get older and you find out, that's why they didn't tell us. And with God, there's some things that only God knows, and when we get to heaven, at that point, then we'll be, okay.
Mm-hmm. Makes sense now, yeah.
That's what I'm looking forward to.
Yeah.
Oh, that's what
a lot
you
of.
Meant.
Oh.
That's why I shouldn't have done that.
Whoa.
Yeah.
That was just.
That's why, yeah, okay.
Romans. Doesn't Romans say that the only way we can discern the true meaning of the Scripture is through the guidance of the Holy Spirit?
Absolutely.
Yeah.
That's absolutely correct.
Yeah. So it's like, not under my steam.
And so, therefore, to the extent that we are filled with God's Holy Spirit and have the right purpose of trying to rightly divide His Word, He will continue to bless us and to a greater and greater and greater understanding, hopefully, to where we get things right. So when we have a challenging scripture like this, or John 1:1, or you know anything that's been kind of like stretches our, you know, kind of like pushes us, there's one camp that says, oh well, that's over our head. Oh, we shouldn't, you know, that's. Then there's, you know, and fair point, fair enough. I mean, yeah, it is. There's some challenges, right? There's some spiritual, multidimensional calculus, if you will. You know, there's moving parts, and whoa, this is like, whew. Pretty massively difficult to grasp, but then you know, if God put it there, he's kind of like saying like, okay, you know, try to get this. You know, it's here for a reason. I want you. And if anything, the hard stuff is maybe what He wants us to get the most, because He wants us to spend the most time on it, like really, really dig in and understand this. And if you ever find a contradiction, there's no contradictions, but if you ever think you find a contradiction in Scripture, that's, you know, one of my favorite Bible teachers, Chuck Missler, is fond of saying, if you ever think you found a contradiction, rejoice, because God put that there so that you would delve into that deeper. And once you delve into it deeper, you're going to find that it's not a contradiction at all. It's actually a greater amount of precision. You'll understand there's something in there that appears to be a contradiction, you know, on face value, but as you dig deeper, you're actually going to understand and learn things at a greater level of precision. he's a very good Bible teacher about very into precision. Okay, so let's go look at this cross-references here. Okay, so it says, indeed the words, I saw another strong angel. Okay, and this, again, this would be very good, strong passage if you're going to take the view that this is not indeed Jesus. If you're going to take the view that it's some sort of specially assigned angel and not Jesus himself, this and verse 6, as Randy already pointed out, are probably your two best passages to make your argument with. Okay, so like I said, I'm going to be relatively neutral. But as we get into the ones that support the Jesus view, I'm going to kind of go a little bit heavy on those just so you can understand why people believe that. And I haven't really made a decision myself yet.
No, I'm in the camp of it's an angel. It's a mighty angel.
Okay. Okay. So we're going to present both views because it is definitely debatable.
But I mean, it could be Christ or it could be a mighty angel.
Right.
I take it as when it says a mighty angel, it's a mighty angel, and that's all.
That's a very, very solid ground to stand on.
Yeah.
I mean, you're on safe ground if you take that view. So people who kind of creep out on like, well, actually, if you start looking at what the angel is doing, he seems to be doing things Christ-ish. things, and he's saying things and acting in ways, and he's visually depicted very Christ-like. And that's where these other people, you know, come up with this theory. Yeah, so it's a challenge for sure. It's definitely a challenge to try to grasp that. But verse 1, that would be your anchor verse if you're going to be in the camp of this is not Jesus himself acting as a messenger, but it's a indeed an actual creature, angel, a specially assigned angel from heaven. If it's that, then this is probably your best verse to go by. That is a good stake in the ground for you right there. Let's go look back at this, and we're going to see there's only three angels that are talked about this way in all of Scripture. Okay? With that exact language. The first one is in Revelation chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Okay.
And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?"
Okay, so do you see that verse 2 right there?
Mm-hmm.
And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice.
I have a mighty angel.
Or mighty, yeah, mighty or strong. Same.
And that's where people say, well, this is a strong or mighty angel, and then the other one is another mighty strong.
Exactly.
Angel.
And there could be three mighty angels to match the Trinity, one for each of the Trinity.
That's a good point, because there's only three mentioned, and here they are. Okay, so we already read one in Revelation 10. Okay, and Jared, you want to take this one also?
Yeah.
Revelation 18:21. This is the only other one mentioned in all of Scripture. They're all three mentioned here in Revelation.
And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, Thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all.
Thank you. Okay, so there we have it, Revelation 18, 21, and this last strong angel that we see, and these are the only times they're mentioned, or mighty, strong or mighty angel, we see this last one being the one that's kind of putting the coup de grace on the Babylonian judgment. Okay, so Babylon has been judged and has fallen. And this last strong angel is kind of puts the capstone on it, throws this millstone down as a final blow to Babylon. And so we'll get into the Babylon and Mystery Babylon. You know, that's going to be sometime in the next year when we get towards chapter.
I think I read someplace at one time that when the stone started to deteriorate, they contaminated the soil so nothing would grow there. To this day.
At Babylon?
No, Babylon.
Babylon.
I heard it was Sodom and Gomorrah from the brimstone.
Brimstone.
Well, Sodom and Gomorrah is different. This is different than that.
Yeah.
This had to do with Babylon.
Huh. Interesting.
They rebuilt Babylon. Saddam did.
Saddam Hussein did, yeah.
It's all completely been rebuilt to scale. It's amazing.
And, okay, so. Alright, so we looked at mighty angels. Those are the only three. It's in Revelation 5, Revelation 10, and Revelation 18. Those are the only three that are described with that language. Okay? I'm not saying there might be more, of course, but the only time in Scripture that exact language is used is here in Revelation, those three times only. Okay? And they appear to be angels that are doing different things than the rest of the angels. Because they're like, for instance, at that one point, there's angels that are blowing the trumpets, for instance, and there's angels that are pouring out the bowls, but then there's like these other where it says this mighty angel, you know, they usually have some other role, where it seems like they're doing something special in heaven.
Well, there are three roles, yeah. One, the first role of the mighty angel is he is getting the seals unloosed, calling for the one who's going to start the judgments, rolling the sealing of the announcement. The second angel is one who announces the time will be no more, so the ending of time. And then the third one is the actually bringing the punishment of Babylon. So you have the announcement, you have the end of time, and then you have the judgment.
And all three are talking, right? And the other, do the other angels talk?
Not when they were talking. Because it speaks when the seven thunders are uttered. So some say that to that, it is an angel because the seven thunders thundering are from the throne of God. So this, that's one understanding of where it is a mighty angel, and then the
right.
throne of God from that. That's one
and the angels do, now the four living creatures, which are described as cherubim, or these super angels around the throne of God, you know, they are saying, holy, holy, holy.
Mm-hmm.
So they're speaking.
Mm-hmm.
And then there's other angels that are singing in the heavenly court with
really
the elders.
Speaking with authority like
right.
now
yeah.
this happens.
The first strong angel was asking who could open the book. I don't think Christ would be standing there asking who can open the book when he knew who could
no,
open
he's
the book.
No, he's the one kind of announcing that Christ, the Lamb, is coming
right.
now to open the
That's
book.
That's what I'm
then
saying.
The next one is announcing
right.
that time will be no more.
So the first angel definitely is not Christ
yeah.
in this in the first and five shoes.
And it's a rhetorical question.
Yeah.
Right.
I mean, it's kind of like, you know... Anybody want to take a crack at this? You know what I mean? Like
it's more sarcasm.
Yeah, it's almost sarcastic.
Yeah,
I mean,
close to sarcasm.
I don't think, you know, God's above sarcasm, obviously, but you know, in our from our perspective, certainly it's kind of a funny question. Like, yeah, right. Nobody's worthy. And
rhetorically stylistic.
Yeah,
point.
That's a good way of putting it. Rhetorically, stylistic.
Like last chance, a good thing you can do.
Yeah.
sword in the stone type stuff, right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so now there's some this word other. Okay, so describing angels, this word comes up, and we gotta delve into this because it's a pretty complicated study. Because I thought it was gonna be easier, but when I got into it,
yeah.
I was gonna include it. And then it just, I mean, it would be like a whole other page, honestly, to include it. Because you do a word study, in Greek, a Greek word study, and you go to every place where that word is used in the context that it's used in. And then when I started looking at them, I was like, whoa, that's pretty complicated. Because like I said, there's two primary words that are used for other. One is heteros, and we have that even in our English today. You know, heterogeneous, maybe, you know.
Heterosexual.
Okay, so it means, you know,
different.
Something different, right? Like, there's a difference. It's a similar, but there's something different, right? So then there's allos, which kind of comes, we also have that in English. A remnant of that in English is kind of like,
excuse me.
It gets hard to kind of get into this, but it's like kind of like alloy. Like, you have things coming together that are another of the same type, you know? It's the same, it's not the exact same one, but it's the same type of thing. So it's allos and heteros. However, if you go in and you look at, if you start doing the word study and you break it down.
The first two are organic that come together. The second two are mineral, or they come together formed or forced together through fire.
Right. Well, no, I understand what you're saying. Yeah. But at the same time, those are just analogies.
Okay.
I could have applied, you know, we could have used physical science or biological science to describe either. It was just an analogy. Just an analogy and showing you, like, in our actual language where we use those words to describe things. Okay, so if you go into 1 Corinthians and a couple other places where you have these another verses, other angels, like other or another, and you start breaking them down and you see which one uses allos and which one uses heteros, it doesn't clear things up, let's just put it that way. It actually starts becoming more confusing. Because you're just like, well, why would they use heteros there? Because, you know, it just doesn't make sense. And then I'm starting to think that to really delve into that really deeply, you would really need to be a native, fluent Greek speaker rather than just somebody who's...
In other words, it's idiomatic, and only someone fluent in the language would understand.
Possibly.
Do they do any kind of, like, plural or singular?
No, because it's... You're comparing...
Is it hetero in the other one?
What's that?
Is it hetero in the other one, or is it Alice, the one that you're talking that
you're
okay. Using as?
The one that we're talking about in Revelation chapter 10,
uh-huh.
Verse 1, is Alos. Okay? Alos, which on face value, okay, at face value, would seem to support that this is a mighty angel and not Jesus. That would support the idea. However, stay tuned. Like I said, I didn't put that in here because I didn't have time, and it was like probably going to be a whole other page. But I am going to show you a few allos and heteros comparisons elsewhere in Scripture.
Okay.
Where, you know, boy, it gets really...
hairy.
Yeah, it's confusing. Okay, so anyway, so let's keep going on this. So now let's look at places in Revelation where it talks about just other angels. Sometimes it's another mighty angel like we see now, but sometimes it's just, and another angel came in, or I saw another angel, and we can go look at, you know, whether those were allos or heteros when it says uses the word other. Because remember in Greek is an extremely precise language. It's phenomenal to go do a language study and to see how, even in English, over the past 500 years, it's very sad, actually, to see that language has
deteriorated,
devolved, and it was actually, language is much more precise and much more...
thought out.
More well thought out and more well used. And just go read the Declaration of Independence or the Constitution. I mean, you try to read that stuff and it's just like, gosh, you have to like sit there and think about it after you read one paragraph and you're like, let me read that again. I didn't quite get that. Let me read that again. I didn't quite get that. And you really have to just think about it because there's complex thoughts being expressed in a tapestry of very elegantly laid out concepts.
Well, the reason
there are
why
still very complex thoughts being expressed is just that the common language, the common language was not the language used in the Declaration of Independence. It was written by very erudite.
It was like a PhD level, and now
sure.
Yeah. Now we write like
but
a
also
fifth-grade level.
Also, the case of the point was too is during the time that we live in now at this point. We are more with movies, television, and things like that. It's more sight. And so the use of language has dropped because of that. If we lived in a time back then where you had no way, I had no way to explain to you visually, like show you something, I would have to explain them
great detail.
More verbose. Get into that, into it.
Right.
Yeah, but how many of us have read very many legal documents?
Oof.
Yeah.
That's tough.
That was apparently
they're very precise.
Mm-hmm.
Well, they're also often meant to obfuscate, not to clarify.
True.
Well, if you're clever, I mean, if you're on the snake side,
it depends
side
if you're
yeah
on the prosecution
yeah
or the defense.
Well,
I mean.
Both. I mean, they you know, it's kind of like you have the snake, and then you have God telling us be as wise as a serpent, but gentle as a dove. You know what I mean? So it's a challenge.
But if you're reading the code. You know, the family code or whatever code, that describes the actual legislative documentation that the courts are supposed to follow. It's very precise.
Yeah.
Very, very, very precise, and it's refined all the time.
And the beauty of Greek is that the language itself is precise. Because, like, in English, we have, we have to match our, verbs and our nouns, and we have to conjugate things correctly, right? And that's one of the hardest things to do when you're learning a new language.
Mm-hmm.
Well, in Greek, there's, like, 5 to 7 things that you have to match. Like, you can't use this word with this word. You have to conjugate a certain form of this word, and it has to meet, like, 6 criteria, 5, 6, 7 criteria, in order to use that exact version of that word with this exact version of this noun. And it's and that's why I say it's extremely precise, much more precise than English or any other language.
Yeah. God used the, some believe he actually used the most precise language at the time, at the appointed time, the Greeks, to write the Gospels, because it needed to be just so perfectly precise.
Yeah. And that was the, yeah, and the, I mean, the sermon on Sunday was just perfect in line with that, because it was kind of like, you know, well, the Greeks did a lot of damage to God's people, and the Romans certainly did even more damage to God's people. I'm speaking of Israel, of course, at the time. But at the same time, the Greeks came up with the Greek language, and the Romans built the roads.
Mm-hmm.
So it's kind of like, you know, you have the gospel's about to go out. So remember, God works all things for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose.
Mm-hmm.
Of course, a famous passage we all have memorized. But, you know, as you think about that, it's kind of like, okay, well, all this bad stuff is going on. Ah, but in these people, I have this language that I'm going to send my word out into the whole world with. And these people who have done so much horrible damage and are so vicious and whatever, I'm going to use them to build the roads to get that message out. So it's kind of like, it's interesting to think about. But
by the way, the roads are still there.
Yeah. They being way.
The I trod upon roads that the Romans built more than 2,000 years ago, and you could still drive a car down them.
Hey, they don't make them like they used to,
yeah.
That's for sure. Right? I mean, what did they used to call, what was it, the joke in Arizona, I think? Could make the same joke for Texas, that they were going to change the state flower to the orange and white plastic barrel.
Yes.
I heard another joke that it was like, you know, boy, yeah, I think it was during the, I don't know, how do you even say all those words, sesquicentennial, I guess?
Yeah.
It was about
150th yeah. anniversary of Texas.
Or, it was talking about America, so it must have been
the
like the 225,
the
I don't know, when was the 225? Something like that.
Really,
but anyway. Whenever that one was, you know what I mean? It was like 225. There's a name for it anyway, one of those sesquicentennial, or I don't know,
yeah.
Forget it. You know, you can go look it up. But there was a comedian on who kind of took advantage of that, and he said, you know, we've been here for 225 years, and you think we would have at least finished the roads by now. Like, you know, and it's just hilarious because everywhere you go, it's just, you can't go anywhere without. Road construction going on.
I-35 between Austin and San Antonio has never been finished. The day they take the barrels down, the next day they go plowing something up and put new barrels
yeah.
in.
That's exactly right.
That's just to keep the work. That's
yeah.
all it is. It's the contracts going, the road work.
And
they
keep building.
Because if
hilarious.
They built the road like they did in Rome, it would be built once and then they wouldn't build it anymore.
But it would be so expensive.
But it was built. The way
yeah.
they were built was they were built by the soldiers. And so the soldiers
they're
were
built of concrete and pure concrete.
But
the soldiers
built the roads, and so the soldiers had to walk on them. And then the soldiers never wanted to build a road again. That road. So when they built that road, it was gonna be built.
The one they built in England and Scotland are still in use.
So they built it, and some of them were slave built, and then they found that the slaves didn't build them as well. So then they put the soldiers, their training was digging in, because they had to dig in. So they would
build
the roads.
Well, we use asphalt, and asphalt has to be replaced constantly. Mm-hmm. Always replacing
the concrete on I-10. I think I hit 26 potholes on my way to Cañatillo.
Did you count them?
The Roman soldiers in one day.
Yes.
In one day, yes.
Every
yeah.
time I go
by
fast
order
over
of Caesar,
speed bump, he says, that
they
was
went
fun.
Out to a forest, cut down an entire forest, and built a bridge. Went across the river to chase the Huns, and one day they built, laid down in one night, laid down an entire road. Across a bridge, across. Then, to prove that they were superior, they tore it up from behind them and then burnt it and told them, "We're not going back. We're going to kill you and destroy you."
That was a pontoon bridge made out of wood.
That was the Romans, yeah.
Right.
That's
and
what
they burned it because they were going to win or die.
They win or die, and that's what Caesar said. That's how
mm-hmm.
incredibly awesome they were.
Mm-hmm.
Right. I mean, it's crazy.
But it was that technology that led the gospel, and may God use Rome to take it throughout the entire world, and even centuries later, using the Roman Catholic Church to take it into every dark area throughout the world. So
sure. It's interesting. I mean, like we said, God causes all things to work together for good. So, you know, even though there was a lot of horrible things that happened to Rome, God used the good parts to do something with it. Right? And I think he does the same thing today. So if somebody's bad, doing something bad, you know, there's probably some good part to it that God's going to use for the benefit of the body of Christ. Okay, so anyway, let's look at other angels as in I saw another angel. Okay, now there's more than just these three. I've just listed these three because I'm talking about the angels who are in heaven only. I'm talking about the angels who are ministering in heaven only. Later on in Revelation, there's where it says another angel, but they're like pouring God's judgments out on earth. Okay, so I'm just talking about the ones that are in heaven only. That's I have a purpose for doing that, but let's look at these. So it's 5, 1, and 2 again. It's the mighty angel we saw there, and then 7, 1, and 3, and then 8, 1 through 5. Randy, would you like to take those?
And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?"
And then 7, 1 through 2.
And after these things I saw 4 angels standing on the 4 corners of the earth, holding the 4 winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the 4 angels, and to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, "Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads."
Okay, so if you notice in verse 2 there, before we go to chapter 8 real quick, notice it says, "And I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun," or from the east. So this other angel is kind of like, or another angel, it's an angel commanding these other angels. So as we talked about the last 3 weeks, we do indeed seem to have ranks of angels. Like there's commanding angels, they're telling other angels what to do. And then there's the angels directly in heaven and the throne of God ministering in the heavenly court. And then there's angels that they command, and then those angels command other angels that are doing God, you know. So there's definitely structure and rank and order. Much like we understand and see today, you know, in nations and military and whatever. You know, there's rank and order, structure and hierarchy. Okay, 1 through 5.
And when he had opened the 7th seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And I saw the 7 angels which stood before God, and to them were given 7 trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which came from the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with the fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings, and an earthquake.
Okay, so here you see this other angel, right? And verse 3, and another angel came and stood at the altar. Okay, and he has a golden censer. So it's kind of like there's the 7 angels who are about ready to be given the 7 trumpets. And then this angel comes along, and he is at the altar in heaven. And he has all the prayers of all the saints. And gets added to. And so he casts down, you know, and of course we already covered this passage back in chapter 8, but we see that this starts a definite period of time during the tribulation period. It starts this period of time, and it opens up with thunder, lightning, and an earthquake. Thunder, lightning, and an earthquake happen. And as thunder, lightning, and this earthquake happen, it's interesting that this angel from heaven, who's right there at the throne, or right there dealing with these seven angels who are about to be given these trumpets for judgment, kind of kicks things off with casting this censer filled with fire, throwing it to the earth. It's kind of interesting because the fire there is, seems to be like the prayers of all the saints, which was talked about in Revelation chapter 5. It's talked about again here in chapter 8. And it very likely or possibly is, you know, people have been praying for so long for justice. Yeah, justice to be done. And God has been merciful and patient. Even when we pray the Lord's Prayer, you know, if we really think about it carefully, we're actually praying for God's justice to come. If you think about reading between the lines of understanding what you're praying when you say the Lord's Prayer. So when we ask for that justice, and we're praying for God's justice to be done, you know, God oftentimes says, you know,
wait,
not yet, mercy, grace, peace unto you, you know, repentance, repent, repent. You know, rather than justice, repentance is better. Rather than justice, repentance is better. You know, because God's justice has already been done on the person of Jesus Christ on the cross. So God's wrath has already been poured out on the person of Jesus Christ, who was made sin for us. And as that happens, you know, that, you know, God wants all the things that definitely need to be brought to justice. He would much rather they were brought to justice and paid for on the cross. But people who refuse to repent and people who stay in their stubbornness and stay opposed to God and continue to do these things, there's going to be a second judgment. The first judgment was on Christ. The second judgment is pending. It's pending. But when it's finally time, you know, it's going to be time, and it's not going to be pretty. And so I think here we see that after the seals are opened, the seventh seal is opened, and inside of the seventh seal, we've got to remember this, and this is going to give us a key point that we're going to come up to, I think, in the next bullet. Yes. Yes. Good. Okay, the next bullet, we're going to get into this. Finally, it started to make sense to me. Okay, but the key is that in this inside of the seventh seal are the seven trumpets, the seven trumpet judgments. And when the seven trumpet judgments are accomplished, inside of that seventh trumpet judgment includes the seven bowl judgments that complete God's wrath upon an unbelieving, rebellious world. Okay, and we're talking, you know, we got to remember that there's our sins, right? We're all here sinners. We're all here people who've committed sins and transgressions. And we got to remember that those sins and transgressions, you know, it's good to delineate that. You know, sin is, it comes from an old English term for archery, meaning like I see a bullseye, you know, I'm trying to hit the target, but I didn't quite make it. I know what the target is. I'm trying to please God. I'm trying to do my best. But as I'm trying to do my best, maybe I'm a little bit impatient with somebody.
You missed the mark.
And I missed the mark just a little bit. Maybe I could have done more. I could have hit the bullseye, but I didn't quite because I have a sin nature and I have some selfishness built into me. I have inherent iniquity built into me. So as I try to hit the mark, I'm not going to quite hit the bullseye a lot of the time. I'm going to be a little off here. Little off there, little high, little low, little to the left, little to the right. Transgression is when you know the mark is over there, and you turn and you aim in the exact opposite direction. You know you're doing something that is against God, and you intentionally decide to do it anyway. You're not trying to hit the mark at all. And that's a transgression. Okay, now, remember that when we do that transgression, that also is paid for on the cross. Upon repentance, confession of that transgression, and even though it's increase, it's the severity of it is magnify it, because not only are we not hitting the mark, we're not even aiming for it. We're going in the exact opposite direction of what we know the mark to be. We're intentionally violating and rebelling against God's commands. Okay, defiantly, right? We're intentionally doing something. But then there's something in the Bible that talks about that's even worse. And this is what's called an abomination. And an abomination is when you know the mark's over here, you're going to transgress and go in the exact opposite direction, but you are going to do so publicly, flagrantly, and with gusto.
And go totally against everything that God says. Just do the complete opposite.
I'm gonna blast it out to everyone. Like, I'm gonna go out and parade this right on to the whole world. Everybody's gonna see this. I dare anybody to say anything against me. I'm gonna just throw this transgression in your face. Now that's an abomination. Okay, that's like, for instance, Titus Vespasian. Well, no, I actually got to go back to, he's the Roman. Go back further in history. Go back to Antiochus Epiphanes.
Could go to Caligula too.
Of course, sure. But Antiochus Epiphanes, he's, you know, Antiochus means, I can't remember the exact meaning of his name, but he comes up and he gives himself the name Epiphanes, which basically means manifested. And his name Antiochus, you know, if you go break it all down, it kind of means something like, it basically is a reference to deity, like God. So he basically called himself, you know, if you break down all the language, he calls himself God manifested.
Who was he?
He was during the time of the 400 silent, quote-unquote silent years between the Old and the New Testament. He is a he is a general that comes in, and he's a precursor to the Antichrist. He's actually a foreshadowing of the Antichrist himself.
So he wasn't like a Roman emperor or anything like that, right?
He's a military leader.
Yeah.
Okay, so as he comes in to Jerusalem, and he knows that the Jews have this holy temple. He knows that they are worshiping, you know, what their precepts are. You know, they don't eat, you know, pigs and stuff like that. And so he comes in, he murders them, he takes all the priests, and he tells them, he forces them to drink pig's blood, and if they don't, he slits their throats right there in the temple. And then he, you know, once he's done with that, you know, he goes onto the altar, into the Holy of Holies, and sacrifices a live pig on the altar. This is what we talk about when we say abomination. Like, you're flouting your transgression. You're flouting it in God's face, publicly in front of everyone. Okay? So, a good way to think about it is, I laugh when, Pastor Bob talks about, I remember him a long time ago in his Bible study, John probably remembers, you know, that, you know, he was talking about, how the priests listening to the confessionals of the nuns was just kind of like, oh, give me a break. You know, like, I didn't sweep all the way to the corner, and I didn't, you know. And it's kind of like, like, okay, come on. You know, like, you didn't sweep all the way to the corner, and that's a sin. You know, and, you know, it's kind of like just showing, like, that level, you know what I mean? Like, people trying to reach for perfection, right? And they're not perfect. Then we might have another one, which is, let's just say, like, adultery, like we had David and Bathsheba, right? So if we have David and Bathsheba, notice that one, though, it's a transgression, because David knew it was wrong, Bathsheba knew it was wrong. They knew it was wrong. They kind of skirted around the wrongness of it, but then they, knowing that it was this way, it wasn't that way, right? It's this way for sure. Knowing that, they did that. That's a transgression, but notice this, it was done in secret. You know, it attempted to be. It was like they knew it was wrong, so as they knew it was wrong, they kind of tried to sweep it. They tried to sweep it under the carpet a little bit, and kind of like, we know this is wrong, but let's just try to like brush this and hide it under the carpet, and kind of like we'll smooth out the details later. Of course, God doesn't let them get away with that at all, right? But they, do you see the mindset though? Do you understand the mindset, right? Do you understand that's a transgression, right?
Yeah.
A transgression is, you know you're going this way, but you're trying to do it like
on the down
low, right? Abomination is, I'm just going to flagrantly, wide open, come out and parade this around in front of everybody.
Abomination was when Herod married his sister. So, and that's when John the Baptist flat out said, this is an abomination.
I was confused because you called my hot dog sauerkraut pie an abomination.
Well, that definitely was. You publicly flouted God with that atrocious...
Well, the sin, they that said sin was, they said Eve sinned, and then Adam committed the transgression, and then followed in, because she was deceived, so she missed the mark, because she was deceived, and then Adam willingly transgressed against...
Mm-hmm. Knew what he was doing.
Mm-hmm. Knew what he was doing against God, so that's mm-hmm. the difference.
Yeah, and so...
And then abomination is what Lucifer did.
Absolutely.
To God. So
and people who follow Luciferian... Yeah, we looked at it. We all sat down around the dinner table. We looked at the abomination. And without saying a word, we all got up and we went straight to the car to go to a restaurant.
To go get pizza. Well, I thought it was good.
I like sauerkraut.
No, this was not sauerkraut.
Yeah. What was it?
It was, I made
no, no, it's, you can't.
Oh,
sorry,
I cannot speak.
It's not mentionable
I'm
in Bible
I'm
study.
I'm not allowed to give anyone.
Okay, sorry.
It's like, it's Voldemort, right? Okay. All right. No, we're not spreading abomination in this class. We're spreading the gospel.
We don't want Dustin to gag right here.
No.
Okay. So. All right. So anyway, you know, all kidding aside, in all seriousness, you know, when God's judgment is about to start, and this is starting to signal. His judgment coming upon all these things, it is very serious, because we're talking about all the people who are unrepentant, who have been transgressing. Okay, remember all the sinners at this point. There's really not any more sinners because they've been, you know, raptured out of the way. The people who are left are going to be the ones who are, and the sinners who come to repentance at that point, you know, they're the martyrs and they get killed. So now, what are we talking about left? We're talking about the transgressors and the people who commit abominations before God. And they have refused to accept the gospel. They've refused God's invitation to repent and to be saved. And now it's going to get serious. Okay, and you can see that seriousness there here in chapter 8, getting started with these angels. But anyway, kind of got off on a tangent there. But I think that's important to keep in mind, that when we see God's judgment coming upon, there's people... more and more, you're starting to see this come. It's actually even getting into, every once in a while, it even starts creeping up into mainstream media, and they're starting to try to normalize it or kind of deal with it, like skirting around it. But there are confirmed cases of absolute abominations that are happening around the world with... sex trafficking, children. People are actually starting to be prosecuted for some of these things. And the reports and some of the people that are coming out and saying that they had been victims of it or whatever, and they're giving accounts of what's happening, it's beyond mentioning. When we're talking about God's judgment, we're not talking about people who, you know, didn't sweep all the way to the corner. I remember the joke now, it was like, the priest saying, like, it felt like he was getting pelted with popcorn, you know, when he was hearing the nuns' sins, you know what I mean? Like, oh, give me a break, you know what I mean? Like, I didn't go over and say hi to Sister Roberta, you know? It was just like, that's your sin? I mean, give me a break, you know what I mean? It was, you know, it was like, we're not talking about that. We're talking about people who are raping and murdering children.
Mm-hmm.
We're talking about people who have literally... worship Satan, like evil, wicked people who are beyond, they've crossed a line that you don't come back from that one. You know what I mean? You can always repent at the last moment. You can still repent.
Covenant House is a charity I support that deals with that, but it's now international. It is a Christian organization. Ashton Kutcher also put all his money in a nonprofit that, and he goes and testifies, and you know, it's just horrible.
It's sick. There's a lot of sick. But that's what this is good part, because you know, the sick, the people who deserve the worst judgment, they're going to get it.
Yep.
They're going to get it. I mean, their comeuppance is coming, and it's going to come way more than they've ever imagined. You know, they're going to get what they deserve, and justice is coming, and it's going to be swift. So it's a good thing, you know, when we read Revelation and we realize who these judgments are for, right? The evil, wicked people who've chosen to follow Satan and perform his wicked deeds with his demonic influence, they're going to get this judgment, and they deserve it.
Yeah, you know, all the secret organizations that destroy people, destroy countries to get their power and give their things, they're going to pay for it. So.
They are. Okay, so let's get back to Revelation chapter 10. Let's start breaking this down a little bit more. So I wanted to preface that stuff with the angels, because we did that 3 weeks on the angels, so we're going to keep on this angel and try to figure out, you know, a little bit more detail what the correct possible interpretation is. But back to Revelation chapter 10, and I'm going to be looking at verses 2 and 3 here. And he had in his hand a little book, which was open. Okay? It's a little book, which was open. And he placed his right foot on the sea, and his left foot on the land. And he cried out with a loud voice, as when a lion roars. And when he had cried out, the seven peals of thunder uttered their voices. Okay, so... we'll get to the seven peals of thunder. That's you know, a great mystery. But let's just go back a little bit, and let's go back to Revelation chapter 5 with me. Let's just take a little detour here real quick. In Revelation chapter 5, verse 1, we're going to read it in a minute, but let me just make my point here real quick first. Notice that it's written inside and on the back. Okay, I did a little bit more study on this, but you might recall a couple of months ago when we were on chapter 5, you may recall that I said one of the purposes, and I'm more convinced now that this is true, one of the only types of documents back then that was written on the front and the back was a title deed. Was an official title deed and or some sort of judiciary proclamation, like some sort of very serious legal document.
Or military orders.
Something like that. So what it was the contents were written on the inside, and it was rolled up. And then it was sealed, you know, with the seal of the king or the governing authority or whoever had the means to write such a document, you know, such an important legal document, so that you couldn't break the seal. And, you know, if you broke the seal without the authority to break the seal, you were in big trouble. You know, we always talk about, you know, like the mail, right? Like you're not supposed to open your neighbor's mail and stuff like that. Mm-hmm. You know, or it's a federal offense, right?
Federal
offense. We always talk about that. But this is even more serious than that. This is like a treasonous offense. This is a very, very serious thing here. So, when the angel is standing there saying, you know, who has the authority to open the scroll, to open the book and unseal it, written on the back, okay, what's written on the back of the title deed or the legal document are the conditions for the opening of it.
And it's either they had the conditions or they had who it was addressed to.
Exactly.
And so, and the seal, military seals were punishable by death if you didn't know, if you opened the general. It would say, it would be written by Claudius Caesar, this is the campaign we want you to do, and it would be rolled up, and it would say, 2/5 Legion Commander so-and-so, to be opened on so-and-so day. And then that seal would be ran through the soldiers, and they couldn't open it, they'd bring it to the command, and then he would break the seal on that time, on that date, to execute what needed to be executed in the campaign.
Perfect example. Yeah, perfect example. So, you know, if you broke the seal and it wasn't yours to break, it was your head. So this is very serious. And here, this is not just addressed to a particular person. It's also a merit-based seal. Okay? Because notice what the angel says. Who is worthy? Okay? It can only be opened by somebody who was worthy to open it. Interesting. And since it concerns man, since this is a set of judgments that concerns man, here's the key thing. It had to be a man that opened it. So it had to be a worthy man who opened this seal and started unveiling or releasing these judgments. This is really, really critical. Okay, this is really critical. Okay, so when you see that, I think the key to Revelation chapter 10, aside from the angel business and that part of it, is to understand what is this book. Okay, and I think after reading several commentaries, thinking about it, praying about it, and reading this passage, like I said, hundreds of times the last month or so, I think this is the key. And he had in his hand a little book which was open. Okay, and it could be a scroll, because it's back in chapter 5, it's talked about either as a book or the footnote says a scroll.
Mine says a scroll.
Scroll, right? So what this is, this little book or this little scroll that's open, I'm confident to say, I believe that this is indeed the fully opened. Because remember, we just had the sixth trumpet, and now the seventh trumpet is about to blow. This is the fully opened document. Okay, we saw those seals being broken, right? And then inside of those seven seals was the seven trumpets, right? And the six of the seven trumpets have already sounded, and now the last trumpet is getting ready to be sounded, right? Everybody follow that?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And inside of that last trumpet contains the seven bowl judgments, or vial judgments, depending on your translation. So I believe that this angel, or this being, whoever he is, and this is one of the arguments for that it could be Jesus, is that he has it in his hand, like he's the one that opened it. Remember the lamb was in heaven, and the lamb standing as if slain, with seven eyes and seven horns and so on. And so when we saw that, that was definitely Jesus. And so one of several, you know, this is just the first one, but one of several arguments is that this could be Jesus is that he is now in the role of an angel as a messenger, not as an actual created being, obviously. Jesus is not a created being. But in the role of an angel, has the document fully opened. Okay? And it is everything that we just read, right? All that stuff that we just read about the seven seals and the seven trumpets, the seventh one about to sound, is now revealed to John. Like, he has everything. He has the entire discourse. He has the entire account of everything. And I'm gonna keep wrapping back to this, because it's kind of a time warp sort of thing, because we're going to come back to this at the end, at the very last bullet. Let me just throw this possibility out to you right now. Is it possible, okay, just rhetorical question, don't answer now, but is it possible that John goes up to see the vision, right? So he goes up to heaven. He's up in heaven. He sees everything transpiring. He sees the seals open. He sees the trumpet judgments transpire. The last trumpet judgment is about to sound, but since it's open, since it's fully opened, he can already see and read what that seventh trumpet judgment is going to entail. And so now it's kind of like John has the whole book of Revelation. He has everything in this scroll, in this book. He has it now. It's in his possession. Now, is it possible, maybe, okay, this is just a possibility, I'm going to keep talking about it the next few weeks, that at this point, that God actually puts John back on earth, back in time, Now, before, okay, this is really time warp here now. Understand this. Before Revelation chapter 1, he puts him back on earth. Now, all the seals have been opened. He's already seen all that happen. But now, in chapter 11, which is, you know, this is going to kind of bring this theory home. So it's a theory. It's speculative. So please, you know, bear with me. This is not gospel teaching. This is not definite doctrine. This is just something I'm giving you to speculate on. Revelation chapter 11 starts with the two witnesses. And it starts with John actually measuring the temple in Jerusalem, the rebuilt temple in Jerusalem. And before the two witnesses start their 3.5 year preaching in the streets of Jerusalem. Before. So, in order to be before, it kind of seems to me like John is put, even though it's already everything, he's already seen everything happen in the future, he's now being put possibly back in time, takes the book of Revelation, basically, which is what the seven seals are, all the judgments and the trumpets, and then the seventh trumpet's going to contain the bowl judgments. He has it all in his possession now, and he's put, possibly, back in time, back on earth, now at this point. And it's interesting because if you'll take, just kind of run with this theory for a while. I'm not saying you have to believe in it. I don't even know if I believe in it myself yet, but I'm trying to grasp it still. But did you notice the part where the angel puts his, you know, one foot and another foot? Yeah. This is probably the strongest argument that it possibly could be Jesus. Because when he, this is a symbolic, okay? It's symbolic. So what it means, and we're going to go read about this in the fourth bullet, I think we might have time, let's see. But what it means is, when you put your foot on something and you make a proclamation, and he's holding the seventh seal, which is what? The title deed to the earth. And he puts his other foot, right? Land, sea, right? Or sea, land. He's basically saying, I own this now. It's mine again. This whole world, all the land, like, so when he put his foot on the land, that's kind of symbolic of saying, all the land belongs to me. Puts his foot on the sea, all the water, all the sea belongs to me. And here's the title deed to prove it. And he roars it with the voice of a lion. So he's roaring out with the voice of a lion, putting his foot down, putting his other foot down. He has the scroll open in his hand, fully unsealed, saying, title deed, mine. This is mine now. And kind of like a lion might roar over his territory, saying, you know, this belongs to me now.
Well, his foot touches. It says both of his feet will hit the Mount Olives.
A different passage, right.
Yeah, that he sets foot on Mount Olives and it splits. The theory of the angel, for the angel here, to continue with the theory of the angel and not Christ, the theory is that, well, back to the seal, when God wrote out everything that's supposed to happen in that scroll, it was addressed to Jesus. Jesus is the one who opens it up. Then when he finishes reading it and he opens up all his final seals and opens up the seventh seal, then he gives that to the angel who comes down and makes the proclamation.
That would be the angel view. Right,
yeah,
exactly.
That makes the proclamation, and then the seven voices, the thunderings from Christ echo that. Of the other possibilities.
Exactly.
Of those two.
Yeah, you can make arguments on both sides of these.
Yeah.
Of course.
So
of course.
And of course, we're only going to know when we.
Sure. Probably.
Get up there.
Okay. So, but do you see that? You know, that authority. You know, it's kind of like. You know, it's mine now. I've met all the conditions of what was required to take ownership. Basically, taking ownership now. And what I really like, and I kind of have it in a later bullet, though, but I think it's interesting, in a later bullet we talk about, you know, it's kind of like the last part of the book of Revelation is kind of like an eviction notice. You know, this is an eviction notice, like, mine again, mine now, like, if you're not with me,
out.
You know,
exactly.
You're out of here. You know, and, you know, like, just like with an eviction notice, right, you usually have You know, it depends on what province or municipality you live in, but it's usually 90 days. You know, you have 90 days to get out. Here, it's a little more serious because we're talking about a whole planet, right?
Yeah.
And so it's more like, you know, okay, 3.5 years. You have 3.5 years to either, you know.
It's interesting that they give you 3 days to evict, too.
3 days.
There's also 30
oh,
days.
Oh, 30 days?
An emergency eviction, that's 3 days.
3 days, huh? Wow.
That's interesting.
Okay, so let's look at this Revelation 1. Okay, here's the other strong passage. So, Dennis, I think it's your turn. So, this is the other thing that a lot of people try to make the argument that this possibly is Jesus himself. And it's because of the description about him. And notice the description about him is he has the rainbow on his head. His face is shining like the sun. His feet are like pillars of fire. And he roars
like a lion.
Okay, so keep those things in mind as we read Revelation chapter 1 again. And we're reading verses 12 through 20.
Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. Then I saw him. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, "Fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died. And behold, I am alive, but forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore the things that you have seen, those that are, and those that are to take place after this. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches."
Thank you. Okay, so here in Revelation 1, notice you have several things. Of course, roaring voice like many waters. His face shining like the sun. His feet like burnished bronze. They're kind of like glowing. This translation says burnished bronze when it has been caused to glow in a furnace, like feet like fire, basically. And so, again, we also see a little bit later on in chapter 4, I didn't include that here at this point, but in chapter 4 we see that, you know, the rainbow is talked about again. So those characteristics there, the visual description, those are all characteristics of Jesus in his glorified state. So the people who hold to the Jesus view, they strongly put their stake in the ground on this. The people on the angel view say, well, it's maybe Jesus' personal angel. Like, maybe Jesus has he has an angel assigned just to him. Like, it's his own personal angel. And so his own personal angel bears the same attributes as him to kind of like interface with him in his glorified state. I don't know, either one. I mean, take it or leave it, either one if you like. But it is definitely a very unique angel. There's no other angel that's ever described like this. It's actually described with the same description that fits Jesus himself in his glorified state. Okay, let's read real quick Revelation. I know we've read it a bunch of times, but there's more things in this one that are relevant. So we're going to look at Revelation 5, 1 through 7. B.
Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seal?" Its seals. And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing, as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne.
Okay, thank you. All right, so that passage obviously talking about Jesus, the Lamb who was slain, and he's visually depicted there that way here at this particular point. And then if we fast forward, do you want to also take chapter 6, verse 1?
"Now I watched when the Lamb opened one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures say with a loud voice, with a voice like thunder, 'Come.'"
Okay. All right, so we know that this is Jesus. Chapter 5, that's Jesus himself in the form of the Lamb that was slain. And in that authority that he had as sacrificing himself for all the rest of us, he is able and worthy to open the seals, which we see happening starting in verse 6, chapter 6, verse 1. Okay, so the seven angels and the seven stars, right? The seven stars he had in his hand, the seven angels. So it could be, this is speculation also, but the seven angels who get the seven trumpets to do the judgments, it could be that those seven angels are the seven angels that were the seven angels over the seven churches. Some people believe that the angels there is a message to pass, like the pastors of those churches, because again, the word angel can be used, it depends on the connotation. Okay, angel, you could be talking about an actual created creature in heaven, an actual being, for lack of a better word, a species, a heavenly species of creature called an angel. And the other word for angel, it depends on the connotation. Like, how are you using the word angel? So it could be also, angel could just simply be a messenger. So some people believe the seven angels are simply the seven pastors to the churches who received, the letters, the letters to the seven churches. Or it could be actual angels that have a special watch over the seven churches. And now those seven angels, having fulfilled their role, because the church is now in heaven, now those seven angels get a new role, and they get to actually execute the judgment by blowing the trumpets. And they get the honor of participating in the judgment to come. And the seven eyes, think about this, the seven eyes on the Lamb.
Yeah.
It's kind of like this, you know, think of the church is all seven, 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 right? The complete church. Think about it like this. Have you ever thought, like, as you see injustice and you see wickedness and you see things that need attention, it's kind of like when we're the church, when we're the body of Christ on earth, it's kind of like we're his eyes. You know, just like Satan has his minions, mm-hmm. you know, and his evil people that are reporting back to, you know, for Satan's purposes, either knowingly or unknowingly. You know, when we see things, we're like, and we're appalled, or we come across things and we're, you know, it's all that stuff is stored. You know, all that information is there, and God has it. It's like we're his eyes, not that he needs us to be, but, you know, in one sense, we can kind of consider his eyes and ears here on earth. We're kind of like his spies on earth, seeing, like, everything that is going to be deserving of judgment when the time comes. And so when those seven eyes, it's kind of like everything that we've seen on earth since he ascended, we're seeing all the things that need to be, like we've been paid for in the blood of Christ, you know, everything that we did wrong, both sins and transgressions, right? And unfortunately, you know, maybe even some abominations. We've hopefully none of us have done that, but if any of us have committed abominations and flouted something in God's face or anything like that, even that's forgivable. You know, those things can be forgiven, you know, in Christ.
Then it's time to let go of the pie.
All that, right? All that stuff, all that's been holding back, I mean, it is going to come and it is going to be fierce.
But it also refers to seven spirits, too, that are with, and the seven spirits go throughout the entire world, the seven spirits, and there happens to be seven continents. And so it could have been from the flood. He knew where there was one land, and then after the flood, the continents were separated into seven continents, that there would be a spirit that would go to each of the continents to also witness everything that's happening to for the judgment.
And it's also, you know, possible reference to the complete, you know, the completed indwelt Holy Spirit.
Well, that too, yeah.
Right, like, so God's Holy Spirit, as it has indwelt all phases of the church throughout history, you know, because that fire is up in heaven, you know, in chapter 5. The fire is up in heaven. So that's really interesting. Okay, so let me just read this here, if you'll bear with me here. Okay, the Lamb has the seven sealed book, only now it is fully open. All seven seals have been opened, and all the judgments therein have been administered, except the seventh trumpet judgment. Okay, that's still pending. But it's open, like, since everything else has been gotten through, it's kind of like you can, now that all the seals have been broken, it's kind of like those tests we have at school, right? Like, you could, you know, you can't do this until you break, you know, the first seal, and then you can do the next, and then you, but once you've broken the last seal, it's kind of like, well, you can go all the way to the back, right? I mean, you can go to the last page at that point. So once he's broken the last page, John has everything. He sees all the trumpets have already happened. The last trumpet is there, and he can, like, kind of, like, look and say, like, oh, like, he has all the information now. So think about it in that sense. This is kind of a time-traveling sense of understanding it, which is open and readable now, even though there is an interlude before this angel sounds. It appears that John is given the seven-sealed book scroll either by Jesus in angelic form or angelic messenger, or perhaps Jesus' own personal angel. Once it is almost fully accomplished, and then records it in the book of Revelation with the seven seals, the seventh of which contains the seven trumpet judgments, the seventh of which appears to conclude the mystery of God specifically, or possibly through the seven bowl judgments. So it's kind of like what we're looking at now is we're seeing John receiving the entire revelation, like he has everything now. He has it in his hands.
The answer key.
He has the back of the book, right? He has the answer key. He has everything. And now it's interesting to think, when he's back on earth now, it's kind of like he's back on earth, but when is he back on earth? Because if he's there to measure the temple and the two witnesses start, we know the two witnesses start at the beginning of the tribulation period. You can confirm that elsewhere in Scripture. So if you go back and you look at that, you can see the two witnesses start at the beginning of the tribulation, yet we've already seen everything that's going to happen up to the midway point of the tribulation.
Could it be the measurement of the second temple, the holy temple that descends out of heaven?
Possibly. And that's been coming later.
Yeah.
And we're going to do that Ezekiel.
Yeah.
Yeah, we're going to do the Ezekiel measurements later on. That's not, we'll look at it in the comparison. This is kind of for your own, we might just take one night and just do this, read all these comparisons. But if you want to get a little bit of a head start, that table on the back, it's becomes very apparent that everybody thinks that the book of Daniel is the companion book for Revelation. And certainly it is.
It
certainly is. But Ezekiel.
Ezekiel's going on.
You can't forget Ezekiel, because Ezekiel, if you go read this stuff, the only place where you see like this, what I'm listing here, the only place you see this is it's, you hear it in Revelation, or in Ezekiel, and it's in Revelation.
Yeah.
Here, you see it in Ezekiel, then you see it in Revelation. You see it in Ezekiel, Revelation. So these things, like, there's some things, Daniel certainly, like, dovetails with Revelation perfectly does, absolutely. But we can't forget to go look at Ezekiel, because in those passages, it's kind of like a pointer. It's like God is saying, or John is telling us through God, he's saying, like, neon flashing signs, hey, you remember this? This happened in Ezekiel. Hey, remember eating the scroll? When did that happen? That happened in Ezekiel. Hey, remember this? the throne and a rainbow? You know, hey, guess what? That you saw that in Ezekiel. Hey, remember,
the will is on the will.
And measuring, yeah, and then measuring the temple. Remember measuring the temple? Guess where you've heard that before? It's in Ezekiel, right? Mm-hmm. So when you see all those things, you kind of start to see, like, boy, we should really go do a comparison here to see how parallel they are with each other. Because that way, if we go read Ezekiel, we can start maybe getting more clear insights into what we're looking at in Revelation. Okay, so we'll stop there, but we're going to look at Genesis 13. 14 through 18 next time. There's some long passages coming up, and of course we'll probably go ahead and just do this in class. Maybe we'll finish with this maybe the third week, but I'm guessing we probably have about 2 more weeks of this.
Yeah.
And then I don't know, we'll talk about it when the time comes. Sometimes we take a week, you know, break for Christmas if people are traveling or whatever. So.
Yeah, Daniel's is more of a generality of Revelation, and then Ezekiel is more of a point by
the details.
The details, the fine details of Revelation.
Yeah, that's a good way of looking at it.
That's where my Rice Krispie treat went.
From last week?
Yes.
Keep it away. keep it away from dust.
Yep.
No, I was going to give it.
I'll beg it.
Yeah.
Oh.
You owe him
after the pun. Listen, this happened when he was a teenager, just to say.
Okay.
That's it.
Famous
that's
family story.
That long ago?
Yes, and actually Bradley Nelson was best friend at the time.
Last
liked
century.
It.
No,
I'm
going to
let that go.
You were just polite.
Yeah, last century.
It was so
well, if it had caraway, if it had a little bit of curry.
I was born in the first half of the last century.
You're born what?
In the first half of the last century.
This is my. Oh, thank heaven. I've got
allergies.
All right. Any prayer requests?
I have one.
Yeah.
Well, first of all, thank you for the prayers. it's working, so I'm grateful. But remember me talking about my niece, my brother's daughter, who became. She had. Married, had 2 children, decided to become a man. She's bipolar, extremely intelligent, Mensa, smart, but very deviant. And I have an issue with her that I cannot let go. And in the process of raising these children, knowing the word of the Lord, she defiantly went against the family's wishes and changed not only her sex but how she determined to raise these children. And I'm really
very
so yes, to where young children wanted their mother back and had to go through psycho stuff and take medicine to be able to handle the situation. She isolated, she pulled in her homosexual, her gay, whatever, friends in, and isolated herself from the rest of the world.
Yeah.
Now the children are past school age, and they need to be taught. She was trying to do homeschooling and absolutely was doing a horrible job because she was into me, that kind of attitude. And so any school that she tried to put these kids in, they were unruly, they were just wild, arrogant, defiant, paganistic view of the world and everything else. Just like Mama.
Them, though, yeah, so.
Yeah, just like Mama.
Yeah.
So no school was going to take them. No school would take them. So my mother prayed really hard for a miracle. And it happened this last week.
Mm-hmm.
And the only school that would take these children is a church.
Mm. Is it that the Baptist one?
No, no, this is in Oregon.
Oh, okay.
So, so we're praying that the church will plant the seed. I mean, this is a miracle.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, God knows the whole situation, but are their names?
Addie and Eve.
Addie?
Addie and Neve.
Eve, okay.
N-E-I-V-E.
Neve, okay. Addie and Neve, okay.
Is that like supposed to be Adam and Eve?
No,
Neve
is
N-I-E-V.
No,
I'm
just saying,
it sounds a lot.
Yeah.
Addie. Addie is... just
Adelaide.
They never call her that.
It was Addie and me. Okay,
yeah.
We'll break for that.
Neve is probably short for Genevieve or something.
No, it's a some kind of a pagan thing, you know. It's one of the daughters of the land, and you know that kind of stuff.
I gotcha.
So I mean, it's we're talking transgressions, abominations. We are talking bad stuff.
Yeah. Okay. Bad well, stuff. Hey, God has his hand on it. I mean.
Yeah.
Not bigger than God, that's for sure.
Yeah.
Anybody else? And Joyce, for your medical.
Oh yes,
right?
thank you. It's it's not cancer. They don't know what it is. To make a long story short, if it doesn't grow, you know they're going to do it again in 3 months. And if it stays the same and it doesn't grow, I say I can live with it. But if it does grow, they're talking about going in and removing it. So I'm praying that it just, you know.
Leave it alone.
Exactly. So.
Well, I tell you what, I bet you 90% of all the problems that happen is when they go in and start
cutting,
poking
yeah.
and prodding.
Yeah,
and
right. aggravates it.
Right. So.
Well, that's Wanda's thyroid tumor was also benign, but it is growing.
Yeah.
And if they have to remove it, she's going to have a drain in her neck, but if they don't remove it, she won't be able to eat anymore.
So
we need
so
to
mom,
pray that it does not
mom.
Grow.
Yeah, it's big. It's
uh-oh.
It's like,
yeah.
And so
and
she got
both things are bad.
Like a goiter or something? Or?
It's a goiter that's really big, and they say, you know, she won't be able to swallow if it gets so bad, or cut off the windpipe, you know, if it gets really big.
I haven't seen her in so long.
I know.
You
I
can't
know.
See it really.
No, you can't.
Oh,
you
really?
Can't. I was surprised when they said how big it was.
Oh, okay.
But at least she's got, you know, thyroid's got two sides. So if they remove it,
the
she's still
one
got
still
the thyroid for the other side.
Oh, good.
Yeah.
And your brother-in-law?
Yeah. Praise God for that. You know, she's on the mend. I mean, it was not looking good at this time last week. I mean, it was. Didn't know if she was going to make it or not, but yeah, she's out of the hospital in a rehab center now. Probably has to do 3 weeks there to get her strength back after the surgery.
Mm-hmm.
But she's already up on her feet and
she's amazing.
Walking
yeah,
around. So, praise God for that. And anybody else?
And continued prayer for the ex, but she'll repent.
Okay.
For kids.
All right.
Sake.
Mm-hmm.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your teachings that you've had for us tonight. And we just pray that as we meditate on these things, that we get excited about these things being revealed in a time frame that appears to be sooner and sooner as we look on the horizon and we see everything happening. We just pray, Lord, that you will help us all to get in order all the things in our lives that we need to get in order, get our house in order, and be prepared to just cast with great aspersion any attachment we have to this world, whether it be a person or people, family or children, wealth or possessions, that we just cast these things aside as not being worth anything compared to our eternal relationship with you. We just pray as we meditate on that you'll just help our hearts to be right, to be looking heavenward, and to be anxiously awaiting the blessed hope and the sky splitting and your revelation to take us home. And we gladly walk away from this place, which has been so corrupted and given us so many trials and tribulations that you've helped us through. And we pray, Lord, as we meditate on these things, that you just help us to be thinking about eternity and not about mortal future. And we pray as we go our separate ways this evening, that you'll just bless several of us, several people in our fellowship, extended fellowships. We pray for Carol. We just give you all praise and thanks honor and glory, Lord, for helping her come through her medical situation. We just pray that it continues to be stable and comes to nothing, and that she just can continue on in health and wholeness. We pray for Wanda, Lord, that you would just bless her and help her. Hopefully this growth can stop, and we just pray that it's your will that it would stop growing and get under control, so she can just continue on in her life and be healed from that. We thank you, Lord, for Phyllis, that you've blessed her to recover from her major surgery that she had, and she's back up on her feet now. And we just thank you and give you all praise, honor, and glory. Thanks for that. And just pray that you would help her through the rehab process these next few weeks and get her home back where she's comfortable. And we pray, Lord, a special prayer for Carol's relative and the children that have been affected. Sometimes the people that put up the biggest fight and have the biggest bark are the people that you know how to reach more easily than any of us can. And sometimes the bigger they are, the harder and easier they fall into repentance. And we just pray that as Addie and Neve have been affected by this difficult circumstance and situation, we know that you know that they've been put in that circumstance and they have all that baggage with them, and they have an opportunity now to hear another side of the story. And we just pray that you'll help open their hearts and minds, rebuke the demons and the wickedness that might be attaching itself to them, that might prevent them from hearing from the people at this church who can hopefully help them. And we just pray that you would calm the situation, rebuke the enemy and his demons, and send them far from them so they can have a time of peace and repose and a time to rethink and reorient themselves with some righteous teaching and some righteous living and some righteous people that are hopefully will be strengthened by you to help them out of this difficult situation. We also pray, Lord, for Randy's family, and we pray that his wife will come around and be more receptive to hearing your word, maybe hearing it from a different perspective, a different person, somebody coming from a different point of view, that can maybe just get the message through it in like threading the needle in a sort of way that really touches her heart and reaches her in the right way, that could bring her to repentance and to help smooth over the divisions there with the kids and everything else. We just pray that you'll bring your peace and healing upon the situation according to your will. And we pray, Lord, as we go our separate ways this evening, that you'll bless us all and fill us with your Holy Spirit. Give us your guidance and your protection in all of our lives. And we pray that you'll return us to church on Sunday for Bible study next week. We pray all these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
Here's a couple of plates of cookies there, but...